the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Hey, we've got 2 weeks left of our Acts series between now and the start of a Christmas series, and I'm really excited about today's installment. You know, some people have been saying, hey, what happens if you're only going to get through half of Acts before Christmas? What are you doing with the rest of Acts? Well, in 2023, I want to revisit Acts and continue sometime next year. But it has been good. And hopefully you've been reading the book of Acts. Who got up and read last week the story of the eunuch? Anyone go and actually read that themselves? Okay. There's so many interesting stories in the book of Acts. The early church and how the Holy Spirit was just really on the move. And last week, we really looked at this idea of whosoever believes shall have eternal life. Not just a group of people, but anyone who wants to accept that Jesus died and rose again could be set free and receive eternal life through Jesus. And last week we looked at how no one is too far gone that they can't be met by God and reached by God. And if you're here today, you got dragged along to church and you're thinking, man, my life I've stuffed up so many times. Can I just tell you, God loves you. He loves you where you're at, how you're at right now. He sees you. He knows what's going on. You don't need to hide. Bring it to him and God can set you free. And last week we saw in just one moment, one encounter with the light, that Jesus said, I am the light. One encounter can completely flip a person's life on its head, a 180 degree turnaround. We saw that Saul on the road to Damascus, while he was angry, wanting to kill these Christians, has a moment with the light. And that light was Jesus, and it completely transforms his life to a point where he no longer is the person persecuting the church. He is now the one speaking up for the church, this new believers of the way, and he takes the persecution himself. Amazing life transformation. We talked about it last week that Saul was a Jewish teacher. He was someone who was passionate about the law, passionate about what we know as the Old Testament. Who's got a Bible here? Real Bible, there's the Old Testament, the New Testament. If you're new to church, you're like, man, the Old Testament's very confusing. Anyone ever had one of those moments where you're reading and going, I have no idea what this is about? Yeah? And then it's always a moment where you just desperately need God to speak. And you're like, God, show me something. You open to the Old Testament, you're like, I have no idea what that is, right? But that's the Jewish law. The Old Testament and the New Testament, from the moment where Jesus arrives and his story, and I've got to admit, we sometimes don't really think about how we here in Australia as Christians or followers of Jesus got connected to this Jewish God. Like, how are we connected here in Australia with this Middle Eastern Jewish God? Like, how has that happened that Jesus is a fulfillment of that and somehow we've got dragged into this story? And today I want to look at a part of the book of Acts which really highlights this, and it will give you some revelation on how come, God is for all of us. We talked about it last week. He's for all and not just the Jewish people. Because for a very long time, they were the chosen people. If you read in the Old Testament, they were the chosen people. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 11, this is for the Jewish people. It says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And it goes on pretty much saying, everyone else, they don't get me, you get me. So how do we go from that to a moment where Jesus says, whosoever believes, and God loves the whole world? Like, how do we get there? And that's what's really fascinating about this God and this Jesus that we follow. Now, for Saul, his revelation with Jesus in that moment in the road to Damascus when he got hit by the light, he had light bulbs go off left, right, and center. Because he'd grown up a Jewish boy, he'd studied the Torah, his law, and all of a sudden when Jesus reveals himself to Saul, everything makes sense. All of a sudden, Saul realizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophetic words for thousands of years. How amazing is that? That Saul's like, oh my gosh, you are the Messiah we've been waiting for. The Jewish people have been waiting for a king. They've been waiting for this moment. And Jesus fulfills all these prophecies. In fact, I was reading about one biblical scholar this week. His name is J. Barton Payne. He found that there's 574 verses in the Old Testament that actually highlight who Jesus is in the New Testament. How incredible is it that there's another guy who did some incredible studies, his name is Alfred Edersheim, found that 456 Old Testament scriptures lead to 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. To highlight that all of these old verses and old passages, Jesus is like, I'm fulfilling all of those things you're waiting for. Mind-blowing stuff. And Saul has this revelation. You know, he goes from a zealous Jew to a follower of Christ. Understanding that this is God. This is a God that loves not just the Jews, but everyone. And you might be wondering, well, how do we get there? How do we go from that moment where the Jews were the only people that God chose to, yeah, every one of us right here? What you can actually find that if you look in the Old Testament, there's a moment where the Israelites, God's chosen people, actually reject God. They reject him. Up until a certain point in history, the Israelites didn't have a king. They didn't have a physical king for their nation. They actually just got led by the religious leaders. They just had priests that led the nation. And there's a point that we find in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6 to 22, where the religious leaders become so corrupt and they stuff up so badly leading this nation that these people cry out that they want their own king. They want to be like every other nation. And we read this, it says, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. He was the high priest at the time. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing that to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. And he goes on and says, hey, now you want an earthly king, just so you know, you're going to go through hell. But if you want that, you can have that. I'm not going to be your leader anymore. You want a king. And what you actually find historically, a bit of a history lesson today, so you can understand the Old Testament before we get to Jesus. The Israelites end up having two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. They end up setting themselves kings over these different people groups. For 300 years, they have good and bad kings. But it gets to a point where both kingdoms collapse under these kings. Some are dragged off to Babylon. They're separated. And everything is destroyed. And it says that God doesn't speak to these people, these Israelites, these chosen people, for another 600 years. Can you imagine that? One of your decisions stopped God from speaking to you for your entire lifetime. But God said, hey, if that's what you want, that's cool. And this is what actually happens in Matthew 3, 1 to 2. This is the New Testament, the time of Jesus' arrival. The first time God speaks again, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He's actually talking about a prophet Isaiah from hundreds of years earlier, declaring there was a new king coming, a good king. You've tried to find your own kings. You've tried to put your own kings in place. That has failed. God has a better plan for a new king, and he is coming. Now, you've got to understand, though, the Israelites at this point, they think it's a king like they've put in place. They're waiting for a king to overthrow the Roman Empire. They're looking for a king that's going to bring war and bring about victory. They're going to be a great nation again, and it's going to be the chosen people of God again. But don't we know that Jesus had a different plan? In fact, in this moment, God decides 600 years after their king system has stuffed up, God decides that he's going to establish a brand new kingdom where he's going to be the king, not just over the Jewish people, but over the entire world. There will be one kingdom, he will be the king, and whoever decides to follow Jesus will be part of his kingdom globally. This really messes with the Jewish leaders of the time. When Jesus started to declare the kingdom of God, the Jewish leaders still believed, oh, we're talking about us and us alone. That's why the passage of scripture that I talked about last week, where the Pharisee Nicodemus has a conversation with Jesus. Remember, Jesus has been doing some miracles, and Nicodemus is like, well, there's clearly you've got something on your life. You've come from somewhere. You're a man of God, but who are you? And Jesus has this famous passage or this conversation in John 3, and it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus responds with, How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is a smart man. It's like, Jesus, you're not making a whole lot of sense. I'm very confused. Jesus answered, "Very I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." That's what baptism is, okay? When you decide to be baptized, you are dying to your old self. You are born again, a new creation. In that moment, you are a spiritual being awakened, okay, to the new things of God, and you are part of the kingdom of God. If you have not been baptized, sign up and be baptized. Sign up and be baptized. Jesus says you've got to do this to be part of the kingdom. It says flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Goes on a bit further down in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You've got to understand in this moment, Jesus is highlighting to a Jewish teacher, you need your spiritual eyes open, mate. You need to be born again. You've missed it. You need to understand you need a new birth spiritually. And you also need to understand that God loves the entire world, not just you. Not just you. He's come for everyone. His heart is for the whole world. Every nation, every race, every background, God loves. And he's come back to establish a new kingdom where everyone is accepted. For God so loved the world. Jesus alludes to this idea of him loving everyone time and time again in his ministry. And right up until last week's installment in the book of Acts, these early apostles, these early followers of Jesus, Peter and John and Philip, and these guys that are now declaring the good news of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, they're going to Samaria, they're going to other places, but they're declaring that Jesus has come to fulfill the law. And who are they preaching to? The Jews. They're still only going after the chosen ones. They don't understand that God's love is for all. They've missed it. They don't understand that Jesus here is here for everyone. Whosoever believes shall have eternal life. Anyone. I don't care what your background is today. God loves you and wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you eternal life. And this is where we're going to pick up today. Now, you've got the backstory. This is where we're going to pick up today. This is a really powerful moment in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Says this, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him with fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner whose house is by the sea. You've got to understand, this guy had a reverence for God, but he didn't actually know who he was praying to. He had an understanding. He was a righteous man. He did good in the community. In fact, the angel appears to him because he is known for helping the poor. He has a heart for helping those in need. And God sees his heart and knows that his heart is one after God. He just doesn't know who God is. And as a result, an angel shows up and says, go to this place called Joppa. Go to a place at Simon the Tanner's house. Actually, Keegan, have you got that photo there? This is actually the house where he went to. A couple of years ago, we went and visited it. It's still there, House of Simon the Tanner. Now, this is in a little village that is by the sea. And I mean, look, it's either the house or someone's just decided, let's make money off tourists. You know, so you think it's that one, Pete? Yeah. How could it not? It says it on the door. But here's the thing, in Joppa, by the sea, there's this little house. And this centurion has been told, hey, you need to go to this house. And there's a guy named Simon who's called Peter. And it says this, When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. After noon the following day, as they were on a journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-foot animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He yells back, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replies. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. Now, you've got to understand, this moment for Peter was insanity. Jewish culture, food is a big part of Jewish culture, what you can and you can't eat. You might have even had people trying to accuse you, if you're a Christian, you might have people going, "You're all a bunch of hypocrites, you're not supposed to eat seafood, crustaceans, crabs, prawns, that's not for you. Why are you eating pig? You shouldn't be having bacon." And this all comes from this Jewish law, right? Up until this moment, there was a lot of foods that the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat, and a lot of it was actually just for their health. I mean, a lot of parasitic stuff would go into that kind of food. I mean, they didn't have fridges back then, right? So a lot of it was just for health, but food was a massive part of Jewish understanding. And even today, you might have heard that's not kosher. You know, there's all these sort of rules and regulation about what you can and you can't eat. When we're in Israel a couple of years ago, some days you're allowed to eat meat and other days you're allowed to eat cheese. But you can't eat meat with cheese. You're not allowed cheeseburgers. Youth, are you okay? How interesting that this is the rules. These are the rules. You're not allowed to have this or that. And in this moment, Peter has a vision for all of these things that were seen unclean. Peter, kill and eat. Man, I thank God for this moment in the Bible. Oh, bacon's on the menu. Ham's on the menu for Christmas. Prawns. Whew. Thank you, Jesus, for this moment. Some of you go and have a burger for lunch, all right? Extra cheese, extra bacon, just to say, "Lord, thank you for this scripture." While Peter, it says, it goes on, was wondering about the meaning of this vision, you've got to understand, this was messed up for Peter. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Do you love that? Peter's like, "Get up, mate. I'm just someone that knows Jesus. I'm nothing special. I'm not a God. I'm not an angel. I'm just a man that knows the Holy Spirit." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And he goes on, we were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Notice that. Like Peter's like, we ate with him after he rose from the dead. I'm one of those guys. Full confidence. Understand that Peter is like, I'm going to tell you now, I've eaten with him. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's talking about the prophets of old. All these prophets in the Old Testament for hundreds of years, prophets were sent to the Jewish people saying, you need to know about this coming Messiah. You need to repent, turn around, go back to God. And they kept killing the prophets. He's like, you got to understand, this is the guy. And while Peter was speaking these words, it says, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Wow. Can we just highlight again what's happening here? Verse 45, again, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Understand, prior to this, the Jewish people think that Jesus is just for the chosen people again. And the Jews had all these rules and regulations to be accepted by God. One was circumcision, not a fun thing. And if you weren't uncircumcised, you weren't going to be blessed by God. And so these guys that are with Peter are there, and all of a sudden these uncircumcised Gentiles are receiving the gift of God. And they're getting their minds blown. What I also love about this passage of Scripture, it messes with our theology again on the Holy Spirit. I think when it comes to the things of God and the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand this. The second you think you've figured it out, you missed it. We talked about get baptized in water and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In this moment, the Holy Spirit hits them with the gift of tongues before they've even gone to the water. Now Peter's like, we better catch up. Up until this moment, there were all these outward expressions of faith that the Jews did that actually made them think that they were somehow chosen. But the Holy Spirit messes with it. The Holy Spirit is pouring out God's love upon these people that didn't even know they needed it. They weren't worthy, but God showed his love. He was creating a kingdom, not for the Jews, but for the entire world. That's us. That's right, Pete. That's right. You're in. Matthew 13, 31, Jesus alluded to this kingdom. He wanted to show us that we're all in. If we want to be in, he tells a couple of parables. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, though it was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus being the king, is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. God's not done until every person on the face of the planet receives the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is one of the most beautiful things to be part of. If you've received Christ, you are brothers and sisters in Christ with people globally. Millions of people across the face of the planet. I've been in worship sessions in the backs of, throughout Africa, throughout Kenya. I remember having a worship session with a Maasai tribe. They're the ones that jump really high, I didn't, but they did. White man can't jump, okay? But the thing is, like, seriously, I've worshipped in these places that just blow your mind. With nations and people with different languages, you don't know what they're singing. It's another language, but you can hear the sound of the song. You're like, I think that's a Hillsong song. Across the globe, people worshiping Jesus in different nations and different tongues and languages. And it's so beautiful. The kingdom of heaven. That's what it looks like. Every nation, every tribe, every color of skin, every background, every socio-economic group worshiping Jesus. Jesus was coming to establish a kingdom. He said, you tried to build your own kingdoms. They didn't work. I'm coming back to create a new kingdom for all. And that's how we get included. That's why we got included. Paul wrote to the early church a few times. Church of Philippi, he writes, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Challenge you to travel internationally and go and hang out with some Christians from another nation to find your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've never done that, get on a plane, get on a missions trip, find some way to be able to unite with your brothers and sisters in Christ globally. It's a beautiful thing. At the end of time, the prophetic words in the book of Revelation talks about what it's going to look like when Jesus is on the throne. Revelation 7, 9 to 10, it says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb being Jesus. I'm going to say it again. God loves you. And he loves every person in this community, no matter their background. He died on a cross, rose again, so that no one would be excluded from the family. There is room in the family here. You don't think you're good enough for God? Think again. You are good enough for God. He loves you. He just loves you so much. He wants to give you an eternal life with him. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul, the old Saul, the guy that got his life completely drastically transformed, has to write to this early church to remind them not to fall into the trap of trying to create hoops to jump through to follow Jesus. You see, these people were like, yeah, we receive that Jesus is who he is, but maybe you need to get circumcised. Oh, actually, let's bring back some old rule and regulation from the Old Testament. The old part of the Bible. Let's try and get the rules on you. Let's try and trap you with some rules. And Galatians 3, 23 to 29, Paul writes, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that has come would be revealed. So the law was a guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Not by works, but now it's under faith. This is not about you being good. This is about God loving you. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. We are no longer under these laws that bound us and tried to trap us and hold us again. I'm telling you, the world will try and bring stuff against us. Well, you're not supposed to do this. It says in the Bible. Well, how about that's old Jewish law? Jesus came and brought grace and love for all. Because you can't just grab a little bit and hold that against people if you don't take it all. That's the old Jewish law. The old covenant, it's gone. A new covenant has come under Jesus. Fulfillment of the law. And yes, the law has a place. But it was a guardian to protect us until Jesus came. Now we're justified by faith in Jesus. And it says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When you get baptized in the waters of baptism, you come up clothed with Christ. God doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ. You are forgiven. You are set free. You are an eternal being. You have access to the Father. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creation born again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are now part of the chosen people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you welcomed us in with open arms. You called us into the family of God. You have accepted us into the kingdom. You are the king and we are your followers. If you've never decided to be in the kingdom of God and you want to say, God, I want to leave my life behind. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I'm a mess, but I know you can make me new and make me whole. I want to be born again. I want to start afresh. God, I want to follow you. I want to know everything you have for me. If that's you today, let me pray for you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you that you would receive the gift of becoming a son and daughter of God. If that's you, I just across the room, if you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand in this moment. Raise your hand. Lord, I thank you for those that are responding. God, I thank you for the hearts that are moving, that want to be part of your family. God, would you remind them it's not by works, but by faith in you, Jesus. Because of what you did on the cross through your death and resurrection, that we can be confident in you, Jesus, confident in our salvation, that we are eternal beings, that God, that we are right in your eyes, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.